Truth. Well, we'll turn in the scriptures with me. I would ask you to Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1, continuing in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're coming to verse 13 today. We'll take time to read from verse 7 through verse 14 just to get the context and what our brother Paul is dealing with under inspiration of the Spirit. But we'll read from verse 7. Let us hear the word of God. In whom, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Amen. Ending our reading there, trust the Lord to bless His word to all of our hearts. Let us just bow briefly and ask for His help again as we come to hear from Him. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to Thee, O Lord, for the word that we have just read, and we do pray that You will bless it to our souls. O God, that You will undertake for me as I endeavor to preach the word faithfully. Lord, that you would free us of anxiety and You would fill each of us with Thy Spirit, and that You would enable us, O God, to hear from Thee. Lord, help me to preach in the power of the Spirit of God, not in the arm of the flesh. Lord, please undertake for us now and help us to hear rightly. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're coming to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And we're ending our consideration there for today, noting the in whom's, really taking our structure from that. You know, beginning in verse 7, Paul picks up this use of in whom. And then in verse 11, in whom, verse 13, in whom, and again in verse 13, in whom. And so there are things that should be considered here as he draws our minds to consider union with Christ and all that that entails. And so we are considering the first part of verse 13 today. And I just want to, by way of introduction, before we dig into this text, seek to communicate something of what the Apostle Paul is getting at here by way of the whole thought. You know that last week we considered from verse 11 and 12 the Christian's inheritance, right? Paul began in verse 7 to deal with redemption. In whom, that is in union with Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then he goes on and he takes us from redemption, that is the forgiveness of sins, all the way to what we read of in verse 10, that God is going to bring all things to a consummation, to a summing up in Christ as the head of the new heavens and the new earth. And really, that all is redemption. In the broad aspect, that is all redemption. Redemption doesn't end with the cross and the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. It begins there and it really climaxes there for the Christian in terms of our entrance into grace. But then it goes on. it goes on to point the Christian continually to this coming of the new heavens and the new earth, and Christ bringing in the realization of His kingdom forevermore. And so Paul is still dealing with that. In verse 7, he really begins this, and then that goes all the way to verse 14. And so it's important to keep these things together as much as we can. So in verse 11, you know, he dealt with the inheritance. Well, in verse 13, he's still dealing with that. And what he's really getting at is the expectation of this inheritance. So he said in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And you remember, or maybe you remember, last week in terms of our interpretation of verse 11 being all Christians, that it's not, as some take it to be, a distinction between Jew and Gentile, or that it's, you know, Paul is saying this of himself and his companions and then saying it of them in verse 13. Rather, he's saying it of all Christians in verse 11, and then he's turning it more personal in verse 13. That is the way I am taking these verses. But just to help us in coming to this text, expectations change how you live. Expectations change how you live. If, for example, if I told you that on Wednesday you're guaranteed to receive $1 million, well, that might change the way you live on Monday and Tuesday. Your expectation would guide you, especially if it's guaranteed, it's sure. Well, I hope that helps you to realize that Paul is dealing something that is infinitely more sure than anything else in this world. He is bringing us to consider the expectation of this inheritance in a different way than we did last week. You note in verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, we considered that as trust before receiving, that it's not dealing with order in terms of the Jews believe first and then the Gentiles, but it's dealing with we trust in advance. In this inheritance, we look to Christ and we trust that this is what we're going to receive. And really that word trusted in verse 12, as you might have in your margin, could be translated as hoped. It could be hoped, who first hoped in Christ. And that's important for us to consider, the biblical hope. That word hope is so misused in our language. We often use it as an uncertain thing. Well, I hope so, or, you know, maybe it's in the sense of maybe this will happen, but that's not how it is in the Scriptures. It's a certainty. And John Calvin has a helpful distinction between faith and hope. That, not that it can be applied strictly, but it is a helpful distinction, that faith is believing what is true, and hope is the expectation of receiving the fullness of what is true. And I believe that's a helpful distinction for us to note, that when we speak of hoping in Christ, we're speaking of an expectation, the Christian's sure expectation that we have in Him. Just to note the helpful distinction there, in Hebrews 9:28, we're told, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that idea of looking, it's expecting. I'm expecting this to happen, and it changes the way that I live. And so, as we're coming to consider this verse, remember the narrow and the broad aspect of this hope, verse 7 and verse 10 and everything in between. It's all comprehended as we expect our redemption. And what we're coming to consider, therefore, is a sure hope in Christ. That's the title I want you to consider this under today, a sure hope in Christ. And the first thing we want to consider, then, is the foundation of this hope. The foundation of this hope. Paul writes in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. In whom ye also trusted. And note here that this hope, it is the fruit of union with Christ. It is the fruit of union with Christ. You could read verse 13 in the sense of well, you're trusting in him or on him as if it's dependent on your believing on him. And don't get me wrong, there's an aspect where you are obviously believing on him. But the way that Paul, under the Spirit, uses this phrase "in whom" in the previous verses and throughout this book is always dealing with union with Christ. It's our spiritual union with him. And so what this verse is saying, what Paul is saying here, "in whom ye also trusted," that your hope, "in whom ye also hope," your hope, this expectation, is the fruit of you being brought into union with Christ. That's where it comes from. That tells us a couple of things. It tells us that our expectation that we have in Christ is completely the work of God. That it's not anything that you or I figured out over the rest of the world. It's not because we're smarter than everyone. It's not because we have some great intellect and we can see it and they can't. It's because God revealed it to us by His Spirit. It's because He brought us into union with Christ and opened our eyes to behold the beauty of the kingdom of Christ so that we would desire it more than anything else. It is the fruit of union with Christ. It is entirely the work of God, but it is a work of grace. It's the work of God and it's the work of grace. He writes to these people who were steeped in paganism, steeped in false religion, steeped in works of witchcraft and all manner of darkness. You remember the Ephesians in Acts 19? We won't turn there at this time, but you remember the testimony, I trust, of where they were in terms of their worship of the goddess Diana and all the wickedness involved in that. And yet God, in His grace, chooses these people before the foundation of the world to be made partakers of this hope, this inheritance. And do you not see yourself there? Do you not see yourself as completely destitute and devoid of any worthiness in and of yourself to receive this hope? And yet God has done a work of grace and brought you into union with Christ so that you hope. And this is something we always have to remember. We always have to remember that it is the fruit of my union with Christ that I hope. It is not something that I've done, but something that's been done to me. Something God has enabled me to see. It's like, well, we mentioned this last week, but you get a wonderful picture of this in what our Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says later on that except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. But so when you're born again, you see the kingdom and you enter the kingdom. But it's that seeing that I want you to lay hold of there. Our Lord's saying that when you're born again, you can see it. And you're seeing it by faith. Trusting that this kingdom is coming. And because of Christ, I am included in it. And so it is the fruit of union with Christ, in whom ye also trusted. That is really at the very base of this foundation. Understanding that it's the work of God that He's done in us. That's why we have this hope. But also, it is based, this hope, it is based on the true gospel of Christ. It is based on the true gospel of Christ. Note what Paul says there. "In whom ye also trusted," or hoped, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And it is that language, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that I want you to consider here. That's where this hope finds its basis. That's what it's built on. And there is much we could consider there. But you think just of what Paul says here in terms of verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. And verse 10 and verse 11, our inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth as kings and priests unto God with Christ. All of that is based on the gospel. All of it is based on that foundation of the true gospel of Christ. Everything rests on Him in His person and His work. who He is and what He has done. So that Paul says in Ephesians 2:20 that He is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That first foundational stone of the whole building. Everything built upon this. And if this is out of sorts, then everything else is. It is the foundational pillar of our hope, brothers and sisters. Now, there is so much that could be said about that regarding the gospel. But just one thing, if you just remember one thing here, because Paul writes elsewhere in a similar fashion, and he really summarizes the Christian's hope in the gospel, that it is authenticated, vindicated, established by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That yes, it is essential to consider His person in terms of His divinity and His humanity, His sinless life, His wrath-satisfying death for the Christian, His glorious ascension, and all the things that regard His return. Like, all of that is included in the gospel. But Paul, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he really summarizes the main point of the Christian's hope that authenticates everything else that Christ said and did in terms of His person and work. In 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, beginning in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He points the Corinthians to the resurrection as this peak of their hope. It is the fact that Christ is risen, that the tomb is empty, that I have this hope. That is the ultimate authentication of everything else that He said and did. And so I am to look to that. As you go day by day and week by week, as the devil attacks you, as the world seeks to wreck your faith, as they seek to tear down your foundation of hope in Christ, this is the point you constantly come back to. That I have a risen Christ, and there is no one else like Him. That this is the foundation of my hope, a risen Christ. And I look to Him, therefore, knowing that everything He has said and done is accomplished, and that I'm going to receive the fullness of it when He returns. Because the resurrection points us to those things. So it is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It is this truth, brothers and sisters, that we have to stand for. I trust you know and understand well that these things are attacked all the time. And it's all the work of Satan. Yes, it may be in the form of men and people who say, "Well, we really understand the Bible, and Jesus was just a great teacher. He wasn't really God. He didn't really rise from the dead because that's scientifically impossible." These are the attacks of Satan. These are the works of the devil, and you have to see them for what they are, and you have to stand for the resurrection of Christ unashamedly. And preach it unashamedly, though men mock you. And I'm getting ahead of myself there a little bit, but Paul, what does he say in Romans 1:16? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Paul says here that it is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's no other. That means if you depart from this gospel, if you depart from the gospel that preaches a risen Christ who did what He said He would do, then you have no other foundation and you have no hope for your soul. You have no inheritance without this. And so you must stand upon it, come what may. Though you are as Paul was in Acts 17, he preaches, and when he gets to the resurrection, some mocked. Some mocked. And you may be out sharing the resurrection of Christ with someone. They may laugh in your face and mock you. But you know what that verse goes on to say? Some believed. Some mocked, some believed. And that's not your responsibility to differentiate who does what. It's to preach the risen Christ. It is based on the true gospel of Christ, this hope. But lastly, here, as we consider the foundation of this hope, it is developed from the preaching of Christ. Note that with me, that it is the fruit of union with Christ, it is based on the true gospel of Christ, and it is developed from the preaching of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, when, how, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And Paul really is just, he's pointing back to what happened. And you can go and read in Acts 19. We won't go there at this time. But he points them back to this time where he was preaching the gospel of Christ in that area. And these people heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And because God had awakened them, they hoped in Christ. And so that's how this hope was developed. Though it is the fruit of union with Christ, God uses means, and He has ordinarily ordained it so that these means are the preaching of the truth of God. And that is what happened to these people. Well, that tells us a couple of things. Paul says that this happened to them. This was the initial way that they hoped in Christ. This is how it begins, the preaching of Christ to them. That's how their hope started. Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? But what I want you to get from this as well is that he's writing to them and he's reminding them of this. And he's going to deal with this later on in a way that is more significant to where they are now. It is not just initially how hope is developed, but is perpetually how hope is developed. It is how your expectation grows in strength and vigor as a Christian, is to hear the biblical preaching of Christ. That's how you grow in it, brothers and sisters. And most of you know that well. But I say it because we live in a day where the preaching of Christ is so downplayed. And you will hear many speak as if we need less preaching, not more preaching. And you will hear many speak of many things regarding preaching that are so negative, and that may be for various reasons, but we're speaking of the biblical preaching of Christ. We're speaking of that preaching of Christ that is completely centered on Him. And that is what perpetually grows the Christian in their hope, looking for the redemption that is to come through Him. And so I would say two things to you here. The first is that as you consider what the Apostle Paul says here regarding these believers, who were sinners before Christ was preached to them, that you would go and preach Christ wherever you are, that you would preach Him, that you would not be ashamed to preach Him. As the Lord gives you opportunity and as doors open up, that you would not be ashamed to preach Christ. And I say that to myself as well. It's easy to come here on a Sunday and preach to people willing to hear. But it's the fact that we have to be going forth in our daily walk and preaching this Christ. So that even as Paul in Acts 19:10, he preached for 2 whole years there and didn't see the extent of fruit that he did later on when all the Ephesians come and they burn all their books and the rest of it. So I would say to you, preach Christ, because how else will the elect hear? How else are they going to hear? Except by you or some Christian preaching Christ to them. But also that you would do your utmost to attend and access the preaching of Christ. That's the other thing I would say to you here. In light of what Paul says here, and especially in light of what he says in chapter 4, which really builds on this regarding the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 11, regarding the gifts that Christ gave to His church, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He goes on to say that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And what he's dealing with there is the reality that the preaching of Christ and the work of the ministry, though it may be broader than that, it hinges on that. That is its focal point, even as Paul tells us of his ministry in Ephesus, how he went from house to house, instructing the people and how he preached Christ to them so that he could say, I've declared unto you the whole counsel of God. It was the recognition that this is how your expectation will grow. And so I would say to you, do your utmost to attend the preaching of Christ and to access the preaching of Christ. I was convicted by this the other day. We live in a day where we have access to all the preaching we would ever want. And I confess myself how little I make use of it. How little I make use of sermon audio. How little I make use of these other means by which we can constantly have access to sound preaching that fills our souls with Christ. And so I would say to you, as I say to myself, recognizing that this is how God has ordained for our expectation to grow, access that preaching. Attend the preaching of Christ. That is the foundation of this hope. Its fruit, its basis, and how it develops. But secondly, I would have you note what Paul does here. What we have in this text, the application of this hope. Not only its foundation, but the application of this hope. Paul does something here that I really want you to see this. That this, the first thing here, that it is a personal expectation. As he applies this hope, he turns his language into a more personal driving force to these people. And really what that shows us is that it is a personal expectation. Paul does something here that he hasn't done the entire time. He has been using we, us, using these collective terms. And yet here in verse 13, all of a sudden the language changes. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He turns it. I trust you see that he is turning it into a pastoral application in its language. That he is showing them that not only is this true of all Christians in general, as he deals with in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, but now he's saying this is specifically true of you. That you have this expectation if you have trusted in Christ. And that's obviously the assumption. But note there that Paul is just applying this by way of assuring these people of this hope that they personally have in the risen Christ. And I trust you see that for yourself today. I trust this is not just something that is out there. That it's for everybody else, but it's not for me. Paul says, in whom ye also trusted or hoped after that ye heard the word of truth. He displays here that there is a laying hold of Christ that is personal, that is real, that is felt, that each Christian may have. Though he is speaking to them as a congregation, they're a congregation made up of individuals. And it is a personal expectation of this coming redemption, this coming inheritance of Christ that is with Christ. Note what he says to them in chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He communicates to them there in connection with verse 13, assurance that every believer can have and should have, but also that Christ is accessible to every sinner in terms of the Spirit's work. And we understand that you won't come to Christ except it's by the Spirit. But what does he say to them? You heard the word and you trusted because God had worked it out that way. But he tells them in verse 13 of chapter 2 that they were far off. You were far off. You were away from God. You were out in darkness with no light. And yet, God, through the blood of Christ and through the preaching of the gospel, made Christ nigh unto you. And then brought you nigh unto God through Him. And so He is accessible. It is a personal expectation. But also, note that it is an active expectation. It is an active expectation. Now this, I submit to you, is by implication. Because Paul, as he writes to these people, he has a certain assurance that they are Christ's. He has that. How does he have that? Well, I submit to you that in Acts 19, we're given the source of what Paul saw in them, and then bases his conclusion upon it. In Acts 19, in verse 17, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Now what happened there? The point I want you to see from that is what Paul concluded in that. When he says, "in whom ye also trusted or hoped," that hope was evidenced by an activity. That those people in Ephesus, because they were given this hope by God, because God brought them into union with Christ, opened their eyes to see the coming kingdom, they forsook the kingdom of this world. They forsook their riches that they had in this world. They counted 50,000 pieces of silver. And you just think about what would have happened to them when they would have done that. How they would have been ousted by the community and all the other worshipers of the goddess Diana. How that would have affected their financial welfare and their standing in that community. But why do they do it? They do it because they're looking to a kingdom that is to come. They do it based on the assurance that this is my expectation. I expect this kingdom to come, therefore, if I have to, I forsake these things for that kingdom. And I don't even consider the cost of that, for such is the worth of this to me. Well, I want to apply that to us in a more specific way. I mean, you ask yourself, this active expectation, the activity it produces is kingdom activity. In light of kingdom anticipation. And that's really what it's all about. Kingdom activity in light of kingdom anticipation. So the question we ask ourselves, the question I ask myself, which kingdom am I living for? Which kingdom am I living for? Am I living more for this world than I am living for that which is to come? And you say, well, what does that really mean, though? How do we bring that down? Well, I bring another question. And this greatly blessed my soul, and I trust it will to you as well. But the question I would ask myself to help me think through which kingdom I'm living for is, why am I at any place at any time? Why am I at any given place at any given time? Why am I at the grocery store? Why am I at my place of work? Why am I at the playground with my child? Why am I anywhere at any time? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador being one who represents a king. One who represents a kingdom. One who has a message to proclaim concerning that kingdom. And that may be true especially of ministers of the gospel, but it's true of every Christian. It's true of you. And Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, What does Paul say? He uses that same word and he says in verse 20 of Ephesians 6, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." For which I am an ambassador in bonds. And what I want you to see there is just because Paul's circumstances changed, his location changed, his mission didn't. Wherever he was an ambassador for Christ. Whether he was writing a letter from prison, whether he was being beaten for preaching the gospel, he was always an ambassador for Christ. And this is what hit me as I considered this. Wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, because God doesn't expect us to abandon the necessary things of this world, we have to work. We have to provide for our families. It's good for us to spend time with our families, to raise our children, to do all these things. But I do them as an ambassador for Christ. And this is what hit me. And perhaps you're saying, well, I realized that long ago. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you did. But it hit me afresh last night. And I was just praising the Lord because that means when I go to work, why do I go to work? Do I go there to earn an income to provide for my family? Well, you do that, but you're not really there for that. Ultimately, you're not really there for that. You're there doing that as an ambassador for Christ. That's why you're there. It's not for this world, it's for the next world. Why do I go to the grocery store? Well, I go there to get food for my family so we can eat. Well, yes, you do, but you're not really going there for that. You're going there as an ambassador for Christ. Why do I go to the playground with my son to engage in that activity? I don't really go there for that, though I'm not going to neglect that. You're still doing the things you're going there to do, but you're doing it as an ambassador for Christ. And one just thing that the Lord impressed upon me, what if every time I went to a store and I purchased something, I handed out a gospel tract to the cashier? What if every time I did that, how many tracts would I hand out every week? Whether I'm paying with card or with cash, I just say simply to the cashier, I'm a Christian, I'd like to share this message with you. I'm not holding up the line and being a bad testimony in that way. I'm not forcing this person to stop what they're doing in their work. I'm just simply giving them a message. But what if I did that everywhere I went? This was convicting to me. Because it seems so obvious that as an ambassador for Christ, everywhere I go, I would have that mindset. No matter what I'm doing. And that's what I want you to get here. That it's an active expectation. And that it affects how I live at any time, in any place. And that you and I are ambassadors for this kingdom. And we see a kingdom coming. And we know that when that kingdom comes, those who are outside of Christ will be gathered out of it and will be cast into eternal hellfire. And so we see them as souls needing the message of the ambassador that the Lord has commissioned to us. I trust you feel that and I trust you see that. It's an active expectation. But finally, here, it is a collective expectation. It is a collective expectation. It is personal. But it is still collective because he does write to them as a congregation in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So it applies to them individually, but it applies to them collectively. What do we see here? What's the big point here? Is that this expectation should unite the true church. Why did you come here today? You came here, I trust you came here today because you are expecting a coming kingdom and you're coming to gather together with those also expecting that kingdom. And that is what unites us around our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. What should you do in light of that collective expectation? Well, we were considering this some last week, But I think it's worth it to see it again here. Because why does the Lord establish His church on earth? Partly to spread the word of the kingdom, but also to uphold and sustain one another as means in this life. And you many have gone before you, and you're united to them by this expectation. What does Paul point us to in Ephesians 11:13? We read this last week, but I'll read it again. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So you're not alone. That's the point I want you to get. You're not alone. You are to look to those who have gone ahead of you. And you are to study the way that they lived in light of this expectation. And see, well, if they can live that way, I can live that way. Not because their lives were perfect, but because they anticipated the kingdom. They embraced the promises, and they lived in light of them. And Paul even makes that application in chapter 12, verse 1, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, ultimately looking unto Jesus. But then, so follow those ahead of you. As you're collectively expecting, follow those who've gone ahead and fellowship with those around you. Count every fellow expector of the kingdom of Christ as precious to you. Fellowship with those around you. Why? Why? Well, what does the Spirit of God say through Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, verse 24 as well? And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As you're looking for this day that is coming, you gather together to encourage one another and provoke one another unto living in light of this expectation. You don't forsake one another, but you fellowship with one another in the Lord and around the things of the Lord. We are likened to a flock of sheep, right? Well, when a sheep strays from the pack, the group, the herd rather, it becomes very easy for them to be picked off. So I trust you feel that. I trust that you see your need to fellowship with those around you in this collective expectation, because that gets right at the heart. Paul's dealing with the universal church, yes, but it flows down to the local as a representation of that. And he's driving these believers, the whole theme through this epistle, one of the major themes at least, is the unity that we are to have. And so it is a collective expectation. Brothers and sisters, I leave you with this truth. We have a sure hope. As you leave this place, we have a sure hope and a sure Savior. Don't lose sight of it. And ask yourself, am I living in light of that? Am I taking the comfort for my soul that hope provides? Am I taking the comfort of soul that provides for me? And am I daily consecrating my life in light of that hope? It was said of Robert Murray McShane, that godly man, that he would always have this text on his mind, John 9:4. And oh, that the Lord would imprint it upon our minds as well. The night cometh when no man can work. The night cometh when no man can work. The words of our Lord Jesus. There's comfort in that, but there's also a challenge in that to consecration. The night is coming where we will be redeemed. But how are we working until that day? I trust the Lord to bless this message to all of our hearts. Let us seek His face in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy goodness to us, for speaking to us out of Thy holy word. O Lord, please help us to remember these words. Imprint them upon our minds. Lord, burn away the chaff If there was any chaff in this message, Lord, burn it away and keep only the wheat in thy people and in me. Lord, we pray, bless us through the remainder of this day to know thy presence with us, to have a continual sight of our sure hope in Christ. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen and amen.